It's been one of those periods weather-wise this spring where I've not had a lot of opportunity to go out on a golf course, and I'd like to, but the weather or the schedule hasn't cooperated real well. But recently I was there, and it was a beautiful, bright, sunshiny day, and we finished up, and I was heading back to the car, and there it was, sitting right there in the parking lot. Absolutely gorgeous Ford Mustang. Must have been a 1960s. Completely restored. Now, when I was a youngster, or at least much younger, in late 60s, early 70s, all of us guys wanted a Mustang. But you're just out of the question. I had to settle for a two-door Falcon, three on the column. But I'm telling you, this Mustang was, I mean, it was beautiful. Red, white. And I just had to drop everything I was doing and walk over and look at it. It looked like it rolled off the assembly line yesterday. Somebody had done a wonderful job with it. But yet it was, what, 50 years old or so? But yet it was brand new. It was as if somebody had bought it at the dealership, put it in their garage, and never taken it out until that day. That's the way it looked. How could it be that a car 50-some years old could look brand new? Well, there's only one way. Somebody put a lot of labor into restoring that vehicle. A whole lot more labor and a whole lot more money than I would care to even try to guess at. Now, we as Christians, figuratively speaking, our spiritual life should look like that Mustang on the outside. I'm talking about our spiritual life, not our outward appearance, but as that Mustang looked, sitting there, gazing upon it, when people look at us, when they examine our life, when they really take stock of who we are and what we are, and we should look, spiritually speaking, brand spanking new. Well, didn't the Lord tell Nicodemus, you must be born again, a new birth? In our text this morning in Colossians 3, it talks about the Lord Himself being the creator of us, the new man, the newly born again believer. Look at it with me in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 10. He says, and have put on the new man. Now, all the way through the book of Colossians, we have talked about the old man that we once were without Christ, having born into this sin, dead spiritually, condemned. We did not receive new life, regeneration, until we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit came in and made us a new creation, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. So those of us that know the Lord as our Savior, we are new. The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, and that creative work is done in our heart and soul. But as time goes on, it takes some work. It takes some labor. It takes some sacrifice to maintain that newness. That's why Paul adds this, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, we are new and different in kind. The Spirit of God has given us the capacity to be all that we should be in Christ. But day to day, it's up to us to give attention to that new man and to make sure that he is on the throne in our life and the old man is kept, put away, mortified. Just like that Mustang, takes a lot of work to maintain the new man that we are. But in order to understand what that requires, we first have to begin with understanding the goal, if you will, the purpose. In other words, what should the new man look like if you begin to examine his life? What are the characteristics of the new man? And that's what verses 10 and 11 deal with. So what are those characteristics? First of all, Paul says it's a renewed mind. A renewed mind. So looking at verse 10, it says, and have put on the new man. Now, verse 10, the very first phrase here is describing what happened when we accepted Christ. At that moment, we put on the new man. The verb tense here in the Greek is equivalent to the English past tense. That's what happened, boom, when we believed in Jesus Christ. We put on a new man. We became a new person. He goes on to say in this verse that we need to be renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created us, or created Him, created the new man. And again, the same verb tense there for created as having put on. It's something that happened in the past that became a reality the moment we accepted Jesus Christ. That's the assumption. That's the beginning point of what he has to say. But then he adds to it, having put on that new man, we have a responsibility. He says, who is renewed? The new man is renewed. Now he is describing the new man. He is saying the new man is continually renewed. That's a present tense. That's describing an ongoing, every day, every moment process in our life as God's children. He could just as easily have commanded us to renew this new man because it's done elsewhere in Scripture. But here, he's just giving us a picture of what it means. Now, to be called a new man indicates there is a behavioral change involved. A new man is different than he once was. A Christian is different than a non-Christian. A believer is different from when he was an unbelieving individual. There's been changes that are readily visible and observable in his life or her life. There has been a spiritual transformation that has taken place. Now that behavioral change is based on the creative work of the Lord Himself. Again, Him who created him or the new man. It's a work of God done in our soul, in our mind, in our heart. There's various words in the New Testament to describe our inner self. Now, that having taken place, there is the necessity of renewal going forward, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. Again, present tense here, but let's talk about what does this renewal mean? What's it all about? The new man who is renewed, he is renewed, first of all, as you notice here, in knowledge. He is renewed in knowledge. Now, that's a particular Greek word, which has the Greek word gnosis, with a preposition attached to the front of it, which means full or complete knowledge. Remember, the Colossians were battling this heresy, which said, well, you know, you got to believe in Jesus Christ, but then you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to observe this, and you got to obey that law, and do all these things, and maybe at some point you can kind of step up to a higher realm spiritually, and maybe you can achieve. Look, Christianity is not about achievement of us, of our effort, or because of our effort. Christianity is about the powerful, creative work of the Holy Spirit in us that he brings to pass. In one sense of the word, we are passive in the process, but we have to cooperate with him. We have to allow him to do that work. So we have some responsibilities there in regard to allowing him to accomplish this work of renewing us on a day-by-day basis. Now, there's all kinds of verses in the New Testament that talk about this spiritual renewal. For example, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Remember verse 1 says, I beseech you now, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But verse 2 expands on that, and he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't act like you did before you were born again. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't follow the crowd. Don't be what your old man wants you to be. Let the new man take over. Don't be conformed to this world. But he says, be, and this is a command, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now there again, it is present tense. It's a passive verb. You have to allow the Spirit of God to complete His transforming work. He made you a new creature the moment you believed, but He hasn't finished the transforming work that He wants to do in your life, because every aspect of your life, your mind, your heart, your soul, has to be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But Paul doesn't really explain that here. He just says that's what has to take place, and it has to take place in your mind. Again, the New Testament uses words like mind, heart, different words to refer to our immaterial part. Let's go on. Ephesians 4 and verse 23, Paul writes that we should be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Emphasized again there. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit in this verse. He's talking about our own spirit, our mind, our soul, you know, our immaterial part. That's where this has to take place. It's not on the outside. It is not exterior. It's not physical. It is inward. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, that's a wonderful thought as far as I'm concerned, because the older you grow in this life, the more you understand the outward man, the physical part of man, is growing older, is literally perishing, literally moving toward death. And that's what will happen. As someone once said, the death rate's 100%. And that's, of course, going to be true, and except for that generation where the Lord comes back. And then some obviously will escape that. But the inner man doesn't grow old. The inner man doesn't become stagnant, or shouldn't. It can become stagnant. The inner man should be continually progressing and growing. A lot of times folks who get elderly, they get discouraged because they cannot function physically like they once did. And they let that discouragement, disappointment, those ideas of, well, I used to be able to do this and I used to be able to do that, dominate their thinking. And they basically give up when that's a point in life where the new man, the inner man, is really reaching, or should be able to reach, a high point spiritually. And therefore impact other people in a way that they've never been able to impact them before. Because the inward man, as he mentions here, or the heart, the soul, the mind, the inward man is being renewed on a daily basis. Let's move forward. The book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not by keeping laws. It's not by how good we can be. It's not by all the works that we can pile on to our salvation. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us. Our salvation is an absolute free gift based on our faith in Christ. By His mercy we've been saved. And then He describes that saving power. Through, He says, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, regeneration is a word that refers to new life. Regeneration is what happened when we were born again, when we were created as a new man. So that begins it, but then there is a renewing that extends it, and that renewing takes place. And here we have the agent involved, the Holy Spirit. We're not renewing the Holy Spirit, by the way. The of here is better understood by the word by, and in Greek, sometimes the Greek words have various meanings and translators don't always, you know, pick the right one. But that renewing that's going on in our heart and soul is done by the Holy Spirit. The of here is like referring to the source of that renewing. So the Spirit of God is producing, if we allow it to, producing within us daily renewal. But the Spirit of God always does everything the Spirit of God does in conjunction with and in accord with the Word of God. You cannot divorce the work of the Spirit from the Word. You cannot divorce spirituality from the Word. You cannot believe somehow that you are a spiritual individual if you are in violation of the Word, even at one point. You can have all the excuses you want for why I can't obey this verse or why my situation doesn't apply here. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of people that the devil has faked out, if I can use that terminology, because they believe they are spiritual based on the fact that they pray a lot, based on the fact that they really want to do what's right, and they go to church and all these things. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but none of those things make any difference if you're in violation of the written Word of God. It just doesn't. The Spirit of God inspired the Word. He's the author. He doesn't lead people contrary to what He wrote in the book. He just does not do that. So the Holy Spirit then is producing this renewal day by day, and it always is in conjunction, it is always in accord with the Word of God. I had this little picture on at the first there of waxing a car. If you can just, for purpose of just kind of getting a mental picture of what we're talking about, you think of the car as being your spiritual life, and the Holy Spirit, by various means, including those who preach and teach the Word of God, are applying wax to the car. The wax is the Word of God. That's what produces the renewal. The Holy Spirit superintends in the process, oversees the preaching and the teaching, the application of the Word of God to our life, just as we apply wax to the finish of a car. But somebody has got to take the time to buff that wax. There's work involved in the process. Now, there's a lot of believers that don't put much effort into their spiritual life on a weekly basis. So they don't progress. You know, I imagine that a lot of Christians are kind of like someone who's learning to ride a pogo stick. You all know what a pogo stick is, right? Maybe even the younger ones know what a pogo stick is, okay? Now, it's been many decades since I got on a pogo stick. But there's one thing I learned when I did. Don't get back on it. The doggone thing doesn't go anywhere. It requires a ton of effort, and you're probably going to fall down and bang yourself up. So just don't do it. Well, the spiritual life is like that. A lot of Christians are born again. The Spirit of God's wanting to do a work in there, and yet the Christian life is difficult. It's like trying to learn to ride a pogo stick. You know what happens on a pogo stick? It's like you're bouncing, right? Except you don't just bounce here, and then you bounce here, and you bounce here. You don't make any progress, because what happens when you're learning to ride a pogo stick is you bounce here, and then you're off balance, and then you bounce over here, and you're off balance, you bounce over here, and you're over here, you're over here. You have no control of the thing. You're bouncing off the walls, and sooner or later you're bouncing off the cement. You're out of control. The only way to effectively learn to ride a pogo stick is to get on the doggone thing every doggone day and practice. I don't suppose you all will ever attain to this, but if anybody wants to learn, the world record is 88,047 jumps on a pogo stick, just in case you want to know. But the Christian life requires the effort to learn to manage all the things that God has given us in the Word, to incorporate those principles into our life and into our decision making so that we can actually make progress in the right direction. We can get stronger, we can grow more in control of our life, and we can glorify God, and we can be more and more Christ-like. But as you look out over the landscape of Christianity, you know, what I so often see is people banging off walls, falling down, and you go to them and you try to, you say, you know, man, you need a little help on this pogo stick. They go, oh no, I got it down. In fact, I'm just fine. Well, there's not anything you can do with somebody like that, except let them get back on the pogo stick and fall down again. But there's way too many believers that think the Christian experience is just, you know, apply these three or four little laws as the Colossians did, you know, and keep these things over here, and they kind of all externalize it. And listen, legalism is about simplification and avoidance of the real spiritual work required to grow in Christ. Now, the first thing here that we need to understand is there should be a continual renewal of the inner man. We should not be staying where we're at. We should be progressing. Now that's difficult, because whenever you grow, it's like falling off that pogo stick. Somebody's going to hit you with something you didn't know. Somebody's going to explain something you didn't fathom. Somebody's going to address some aspect of your life, your choices, your obedience, that you've got a big blind spot there. And you're going to say, no, I know how to ride a pogo stick. In fact, I know how to ride it better than you do. And you're going to back off, and the end result's not good. Let's move on. In addition to a renewed mind, the new man has a common bond. A common bond. Look at it again now. I'm going to move into verse 11. He says where? Remember, the last thing he talked about, the last word in verse 10 is the pronoun him, which refers to the new man. And so verse 11 expounds upon that and says where, another, the new man exists in a world, in a reality, in a dimension, if you will, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, what in the world is Paul saying? He's saying that in addition to the renewal of the spiritual aspect of life, the person that is a new man also needs to have a completely reordered sphere of relationships. I'm not talking about reorder so much in the sense of who we choose for our friends and so forth. I'm talking about mainly an outlook, an attitude toward the people in our life in general. Now let's look at verse 11. He says, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew." Now that's cultural distinctions. There was a big cultural gap between the dominant Greek culture in the days, even though Rome was the power of that day, the Greek culture, which had been spread by Alexander prior to the Romans, had pretty much encompassed the Mediterranean area, the known world. The Greek culture was pagan. Jewish culture believed in the one God, the true God. There's a big gap there in so many things, beginning with their worship. And so he expounds further, and he talks about that spiritual dimension as well. And he says circumcised or uncircumcised. So you've got a cultural divide. You've got a religious divide. indicated here. And then he goes on and says, barbarian, Scythian. Now, a barbarian in Greek culture was someone who did not speak the Greek language. Now, the Greek language was pretty much universal in the known world. Again, dating back to Alexander. There were many other languages and dialects, but the one universal one was Greek. It's kind of like in the world today. There are many different languages, but no matter where you go on the face of this planet, you will find that people there speak English, and that people in other nations want to speak English and learn to speak. It's the language of commerce around the world. Very, very similar in this day in regard to the Greek. Now, there were non-Greek speaking people were considered to be barbarians. They didn't fit into polite society. They were outside. They couldn't integrate. They were looked at as outsiders. So he said, you got those barbarians, and then you got the Scythians. That's a hard one to say. Scythians. This particular group of people were the barbarians among the barbarians. They not only didn't speak Greek, but they did not accept the norms of Greek society in any way, shape, or form. They were truly barbaric. They were truly depraved in every sense of the word. They were the worst of the worst. So what's he saying here? He's saying, look, you got your people that are acceptable society-wise and those that are not. You know, in modern day society, the Scythians here would have been like headhunters in some lost island over in the Pacific. Just totally removed in the way they act and what they do and how they treat other people. And what Paul was saying here is, hey, there's no difference. Hey, where, he says, there is neither. He's saying there is no difference between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, or even between barbarian and Scythian. And then he goes on and says, slave nor free. Now we're talking about classes in society. All these things in the world from the beginning have separated people from each other. Paul runs down the list of the classifications, the divisions, the barriers, if you will, that stood between people in his day. They are differently drawn today in our world, but they are still there. You like dogs? I know that makes no sense at this point, right? We all like dogs, right? I know some of you are cat people. I understand. I do like certain things about cats. They just leave me alone mostly, which is I like about cats. But I like dogs too. Some people like beagles, some people like hounds, some people like terriers, some people like golden retrievers. Do you have a favorite dog you like? Yeah, that's okay. It's okay if you like a golden retriever, but you don't like a beagle hound. That's okay. That's acceptable. But that's not okay when it comes to people. But we take the same attitude that we take over a breed of dogs versus another, and we apply it to how we look at people in our life. I imagine that if I could somehow picture it, it would be like looking through a chain link fence, and each of these particular little openings that you could peer through in a chain link fence, you could see a different group of people. It don't matter who they are or what they are. It might be a different religious group or a different church. It might be people that are in charge and political, people in power, people in the military, people from a different nation, people from a different race. Whatever it is, we tend to have this divided perspective or concept involved where we look at, and that's bad enough, but here's what we tend to do. We say, you know, gee whiz, I just don't like those people. I just don't like those people. I don't like the way they act. I don't like what they believe. I don't like who they are. Well, I like these people down here just fine because they're like me. So So I can like these people, but I don't like these people up here. I don't like these people because, you know, they don't, you know, they think they're better than I am. They got more money than I got or whatever. And unfortunately, as a pastor, there's just so many times over the years that I've heard Christian people say, well, I just don't like so-and-so. And, you know, that's too bad. You better learn to love so-and-so, regardless of whether you like him. Because that's what the Scripture tells us. It don't matter whether you like someone. You choose to love on the basis of God's Word. How about John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, I may have it here. I do not. John 13, 34, if you want to turn there. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know you are my disciple if you have love for one another. Now, Jesus here in this case did not say, this is how people will know that you're a Christian, is if you make sure that you draw a real wall of partition between you and people that are not Christians. In fact, you have nothing to do with them. And you separate yourself from them. That's what the Pharisees did. They didn't like it when Jesus went to eat at Zacchaeus' house. No, he was a publican. He was a tax collector. They didn't like it when he sat down and he ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. And he didn't like it when the outcasts of society came. He thought, no, you keep those people at arms, and you keep them away from you. And some people's idea of Christianity this day is that we've got to somehow push everybody away from us that's not like us. Now, understand, there are principles in the Word of God which mean that we should not make unbelievers our best friends. That's dangerous. But it doesn't mean that we exclude them altogether either. We reach out to them. And within the sphere of other believers, even without the distinction of believer and unbeliever, there are people that should be in our inner circle that encourage us, strengthen us, admonish us, and keep us on the right page as far as the Word of God is concerned. And it is right and it is good to have some people that are in that close-in sphere of friendship. Some others, even in the body of Christ, might be a little further removed, but you still love them. The relationship isn't quite the same or quite too close. I mean, we can't possibly put all of everybody into the inner circle of our life. We don't have enough room. But we are obligated to love each and every professing believer, and especially those within our church body. Now, we sometimes think we can just get by with, hey, how you doing? And hope you have a good week. How'd things go? Blah, blah, blah. How's the weather? And we make no effort to connect with other believers. That's sad too. But anyway, here's where we are in our minds too often. Here's where we should be. Watch it. Watch the screen. Here's where we should be. Everybody brought together, especially in the body of Christ. But for that matter, we are to reach out to even unbelievers and not push them away and remove them from our life. So as we come to a conclusion, I have just two very simple questions for you this morning. Is your spiritual life, your inner life, your mind, is it in the process of being renewed on a day-to-day basis? Or have you grown stagnant? Have you grown arrogant, where you think, I've got it all, I know what I need? I've had people tell me that. Well, brother, I've got everything I need. I don't need to grow anymore. Well, that's a telltale sign you got some real problems. You need to look at your life in comparison to the people around you. Are you continually finding yourself to believe that you know more than everybody else, that you are more spiritual than others, and that you need to, there's more and more people you need to separate yourself from? Or are you drawing in others into your circle of love? So that's the first thing, the first question. Are you being renewed? And how does that work out? Second question, in regard to your relationships. So, is your mind being renewed on a continual basis, number one? Number two, is your relationship grid crumbling? It should be. That grid that separates should be crumbling apart. People move to the center. Both of those things need to be happening for you to be progressing in your faith and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ.